So Psalm 73, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Psalm 73, where I'm going to be reading from. We're not going to read the whole psalm. I'm just going to be focusing on verse 23 through to 26. The words will probably be up on the screen behind me as well. And we're just focusing this morning on the theme. Throughout this year, as we've been looking at discipleship, which is our main theme for this year, being disciples. We've looked at sort of isolated topics as well, discipleship and giving, discipleship and singleness that Nick looked at last week, and this morning is discipleship and anxiety. So let me read God's word for us, and then we'll explore this together. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And the earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Great words, don't you think? Yeah. Lynn Green is the senior leader, general secretary for the Baptist Union, which is the denomination that we're a part of as a Baptist church. And she wrote an email to ministers at the end, I think it came through, sort of end of July, beginning of August, she sent an email through to ministers, as she regularly does. And the basic gist of the email was saying to ministers, hey, make sure that you get some rest. Make sure that you take time out during the summer to just recharge and to get some rest. And she gave a whole lot of different reasons why, but the reason that stuck out to me the most, the one that really kind of just stayed in my mind, was she said you need to get rest because throughout this season of pandemic and leading church during the season, throughout this time, there's every likelihood that you have been surrounded by people who have got high anxiety and low resilience. And she went on to say, it's not the problem with the people themselves, okay? But the issue is, when you're around lots of people who have high anxiety and a low resilience, what happens is that rubs off. And when that rubs off, it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing to have pastors who have got high anxiety and low resilience. Some of you are nodding your head and saying, yeah, amen, that's true, right? It's not a good combination, not just for pastors. Anybody leading in any kind of circumstance, it's not a good thing to have people when they're struggling with high anxiety and low resilience. And just to give us a few definitions so you know what we're talking about this morning when I talk about resilience and anxiety. Resilience is our capacity to recover quickly, to bounce back from life's knocks, to be able to adapt to the stresses and strains that we might encounter in life. And maybe you know people like this, right? People who, it doesn't matter, they get knocked down, they get back up again. They get knocked down, they get back up again. They get knocked down, they get back up again. And they just seem to kind of bounce back. It's not that their life is free from any trial or struggle or anything like that. It's just that when it comes, they get knocked down, they get back up again. A good example from Scripture of somebody like this, I think, would be the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, here's a guy who just, he gets knocked down, he gets back up again. He just kind of keeps on going. And in one of his letters to the Philippians, he says, forgetting what is behind, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Resilience is the ability that when we get knocked down, to get back up again and continue walking faithfully with the Lord, or continue walking faithfully. Anxiety, on the other hand, is the unpleasant emotion caused by intense worry or concern that affects all of us. Right? So it's not that some people get anxious and others don't and that sort of thing. I'm sure that all of us experience some measure of anxiety from time to time in our lives, to greater or lesser degree. It will come to us in different seasons that we might experience in life. So thinking of parents bringing up kids, the anxiety you feel when you've got sleepless babies at home is different to the anxiety you feel when you've got young adults going into the world, right? It's a different kind of level of anxiety. And you feel it for different reasons, all right? People experience anxiety for different reasons. And that's not to say, I mean, whenever you mention the word anxiety, immediately we think negative thing, right? Where we think, oh, that's a very bad thing. It's not always a bad thing. Right? Sometimes anxiety, worry, concern, it is the amber warning light in our life that warns us, hey, listen, there's danger up ahead. Maybe you're considering taking a new job, but you're feeling a little bit anxious. Maybe there's a voice that you need to listen to that's warning you. You're about to buy a house, enter into a business deal, but you're worried, you're anxious. Could that be the Spirit kind of warning us, saying, hey, listen, think this through. Have you thought through all the different things that you need to think through? Sometimes it's a positive thing. And Scripture tells us, look, we need to be anxious to please the Lord. Husbands should be anxious to please their wives and vice versa in their relationships and so on. But most often, I think, when we encounter it, we encounter anxiety, it's usually that unpleasant emotion. It's usually expressed in a negative sense. And if you think about these two things, if anxiety is high, but at the same time resilience is high, the likelihood is that we will cope with whatever it is that comes across our path. If you've got good boundaries in place, if you've got plenty of margin in your diary for unforeseen circumstances, if you're not overwhelmed with different tasks that you have to do, if you're eating properly, you're sleeping properly, you're getting enough exercise, you're doing things that emotionally charge you and fill you up, the likelihood that your resilience is going to be very high, right? And then if something comes along that kind of challenges you or catches you by surprise and causes you to get anxious, you'll get knocked down, but you'll get back up again. But when anxiety is high and resilience is low, this kind of forms a deadly little cocktail. This causes a bit of a problem. Our ability to bounce back, our ability to get back up and keep moving forward is not there that much. The strength to do that is not there as much. And I think that the season that we have been through or going through or coming out of, wherever it is you kind of put yourself on all things COVID-related, I think this has created the perfect storm. COVID pandemic connected to the pressures that people were under already has created the perfect storm for resilience in people's lives just to slowly but surely ebb away. Perhaps not pulling the plug and disappearing all overnight, but slowly but surely over a period of time. It's kind of ebbed away. It's been ground down. It's the things that you drew your identity from. Maybe the things that you drew comfort from. The things that you relied on for refuge, the things that gave you meaning, the things that gave you purpose, were slowly but surely taken away. Time with family, Christmas being canceled last year, missing the necessities in the early days of toilet paper and flour, being able to serve in church, being able to meet with your faith family in church. As all these things were slowly but surely taken away, so resilience kind of slowly but surely disappeared. The ability to bounce back from life's knocks is found wanting. And then at the same time, as the kind of resilience tank was getting really kind of low, at the same time, anxiety was going up, right? As we're reading the newspaper and we're looking at online news and that sort of thing, and how much of it is true and how much of it is fake, and all the stuff that was coming through about the pandemic and all the unknowns and that sort of thing. And slowly but surely, the needle on the pressure of anxiety is just creeping up and up and up in our lives. The alarming death rate that we saw. Worry and concern for family both here and for many of us in this faith family. We have family overseas, right? Worrying about them as we hear news that's coming through from those different countries. Thinking to ourselves, will I get this thing? And then if I do get this thing, am I going to die? And if I don't die, will I end up with that thing that people are talking about, which is called long COVID? And then how long is long COVID exactly? You know, how many months am I going to have to go through all of that? And slowly but surely, the anxiety is just kind of creeping up and up and up. The grieving that many people have had to endure. As over the last 18 months, we've lost loved ones to COVID and to other things. And coping with that and anxiety goes up. What for me I think has been the saddest thing is seeing the schisms that have come in relationships with people as they've chosen to gravitate to one polar opposite on all sorts of different things relating to COVID. The command to love one another as I have loved you just seems to have been forgotten as we jump into different camps about various different things as it relates to COVID, and anxiety, relationships break down, anxiety begins to go up. And so you've got a high anxiety and you've got low resilience. And sadly, if statistics are to be believed, then it's resulted in a real spike in people committing suicide. They're just like, I've come to the end of it. I can't do this anymore. Life was difficult enough as it was, but now it's just become unbearable and they've taken their lives. Talking to various different people who work in the mental health sector, there's just, this sector has come under immense pressure as people who are barely coping with life now add the pressure of COVID into that, and it's just got ramped up more and more and more, struggling with mental health, coping with the pressures of life. Is any of this resonating with you this morning? Maybe you've come in this morning and you're like, oh my goodness, he's describing me. You know, this is where I'm at. Resilience is really low in my life. I keep getting knocked by things and I'm struggling at the moment to get back up. And I'm really anxious about all sorts of different things. Or maybe you look back and you're like thinking, so that's what was wrong with me about 6 months ago. You know, for a period of 2 or 3 or 4 weeks, 6 weeks or whatever, I just wasn't myself and I couldn't kind of respond as I wanted to and that sort of thing. Maybe that's what was going on with me. My anxiety was through the roof and the resilience was through the floor. I had no reserves to be able to draw from. It's something people are experiencing. It's something maybe you are experiencing this morning. It's something we can all experience in our lives from time to time. And so then it begs the question, for the follower of Jesus, for the one that is a disciple of Jesus, what do we do? How do we cope when anxiety, the needle is pushing high on the pressure gauge and we're finding our resilience is slowly kind of ebbing away and drifting away? What are the things that we can do? And this is an important question because it not only impacts our lives, but it will impact the lives of the people around you. It will impact the lives of the people on your front line. People will look at you. If you're living, you're experiencing difficulty in life, but you've got high resilience and that sort of thing, and so you're weathering the storm, people will look at you and they'll be like, tell me the reason for your hope. Why is it that you just keep getting back up again? Where do you get your strength from? Where do you get your hope from? Etc. So there's a missional aspect to answering this question as well. And I believe that Psalm 73 just provides us with the most incredible insights. If you've got a pen in your own Bible, I'd encourage you to underline it. I'd encourage you to memorize it. I would encourage you to go to sleep thinking about these verses, to wake up thinking about these verses. If you've got busy days, hard days, whatever kind of day is coming, just bring this back to mind. It can be such great food for the soul. It provides such wonderful insights for us when anxiety is high and resilience is low. Wonderful insights, but I guess I better be honest and upfront with you at the risk of you falling asleep. There's nothing new here. Okay? There's nothing new here. These are timeless truths that I'm going to talk about this morning that are just couched in different ways, but it's important that we stay awake and it's important that we pay attention because we forget so easily the truths that are in these verses. And it takes a long time for us to renew our minds with truth so that we actually begin to live these verses. So here we go. Truth to help us, to rescue us, to hold us when resilience is low and anxiety is high in the bump and grind of life. But just in case you don't know, let me fill you in briefly with a bit of context. All right? These verses are part of a song which would have been sung within the worship of God's people, written by Asaph. And as you read through from the beginning to the end, what you quickly discover is that Asaph is in a place where he's experiencing high anxiety and low resilience. He's got this question that's in his mind, a question that all of us will ask ourselves from time to time. So it goes something like this: is godliness worthwhile or just a waste of time? That's the thing that's freaking him out. That's the thing that's bothering him on this particular day as he writes the song. He's like, is godliness worth it or is it just a waste of time? Because, I mean, look at it. Just look out, verse 3 through to 12. The arrogant and the wicked enjoy prosperity and well-being. They seem to have no struggles in life. They remain healthy and strong and free from all burden. Pride mars their character as well as the aggressive exploitation of others. There's every evidence of self-indulgence in their lives. And what makes matters worse, everybody is jumping onto the bandwagon. Everybody is following them in their example. There's this you know, just jumping in and following them. There's no godliness, and yet they live a carefree life. Have you ever felt like this? Never? Come on. You thought, what's the point of going to church, being as part of a small group? Everybody else looks like they're having so much more fun. Especially those of you that check out Facebook and other things like this and people's Instagram pages and that sort of thing. And the psalmist is like, all day long, this is where he's like, this is where he ends up in verse 13 to 14. He's like, surely I've kept my heart pure. It's been a waste of time. All day long I am plagued. I'm punished every morning. So this isn't a one-off thing. This isn't a momentary blip in his life and that sort of thing. He's awake every day. Feels like he's being plagued by this truth. And every morning he's being punished by this truth. And his anxiety is up here and his resilience is down there. And he's kind of stuck in this runt of difficult, wrong, bad thinking. But he doesn't slip. In verse 2, he says, I almost slipped. I almost slipped. I almost got sucked into the mud and mire and just decided, you know what? I'm just going to give it up. I'm just going to pack it in. It's not worth it. I'm not going to bother or waste my time with this anymore. I almost slipped, but the change comes in verse 17, until I entered the sanctuary. Until I came, this high anxiety, low resilience was bothering me until such time as I came into the sanctuary. And when I came into the sanctuary, into God's house with God's people, then everything began to fall into place. And here's what he discovers. This is the truth that we need to reframe our life experiences with, that will provide us with strength, perspective, and encouragement. Three simple things. Verse 23, number one, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. Picture that for a moment. Picture any moment that you can think of where you're holding the hand of somebody else. And all the different things that communicates. I remember once when Adele and I were coming back from a day out in London. We were still living in London at the time. And we got off at the train at Walthamstow. The train terminated there, so you know how they do. They pull into the station, and the doors stay open, and everybody gets off. And so we were walking along, and Adele's pushing the pram, and I'm standing close to Dan, and he's like refusing to hold my hand, but he's walking on the yellow line, you know. But it's safe because the train's not going anywhere. And all of a sudden, I become aware that there's somebody close behind me, in a kind of like not a cool sense, you know. And so I look around, and there's this guy who's staring very intently at Daniel. And the thought goes through my mind, he looks like he's ready to grab him as the train is pulling out. So what did I do? I grabbed down and I took his hand. There's a sense of protection. I've got you now. Nothing is going to take you from me. There's other moments where you see parents holding their kids' hands. It was funny. Omar Rose was doing it this morning, holding Ayana's hand, who was trying to desperately get up onto the stage, and Omar Rose is holding her to stop her. And parents, you know what this is like when your kids are holding your hand. Well, you're holding their hand, and they don't want you to hold their hand. You ever had this? And they're just kind of hanging like, let go of me, let go of me. You know, and they're kicking, and they're screaming, and that sort of thing. But the parent holds on to their hand. Why? Because we're stopping them from doing something that might cause them harm. They see the park. They just want to run. The parent grabs their hand because there's trucks going this way and that way. There's a sense of holding their hand in this picture of protection. We've had moments maybe where you've seen, maybe you're at the beach or you're sitting in town and you're just people watching and that sort of thing, and you see an elderly couple walking together hand in hand. Have you ever seen this? Yeah, and there's something about the familiarity of it. There's something about the agape love that is just evident in their countenance together. The one pours love into the other pours love into the other. There's this mutual affection that has been tried and tested through the furnace of life together as they've had to forgive and forget and show grace and mercy and kindness to one another. And there's just this beautiful picture of companionship as they hold hands together. Maybe you've had moments where you've been standing. I know I have. You know, you've been standing and you're facing something difficult. And Adele will come and stand alongside me and doesn't say anything, but she takes my hand. And in that moment, I'm like, I'm not alone. This thing that's coming towards us is difficult. It might be trying, but I'm not alone in this. All these pictures, all the ones that you've got floating through your mind at the moment, all of this are kind of conveyed in this idea, as the psalmist says, hey, yet I'm always with you. You hold me by your right hand. It's a picture of protection, of prevention from harm, of loving companionship, of strength, of comfort, of kindness, of gentleness, of grace that is just kind of being poured into our lives. And it's a reminder that wherever we are as God's people, whatever is happening to us as God's people, He is always with us. Always with us. And it's not just once here that this appears as some sort of isolated thing that the psalmist mentions. We pick up this theme in other places of Scripture as well. You think of the prophet Isaiah. You know, he's writing to the about the remnant that are going to be coming from captivity back to Jerusalem. I mean, talk about having low resilience and high anxiety, right? They must have been going through it. And here's the word of the Lord to them. So do not fear, because I am with you. Do not be dismayed, because I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I think it's the idea that Jesus is trying to get across to us in the Sermon on the Mount, when he's encouraging his listeners, he's saying to them, listen, don't be anxious about what's coming up, you know, what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat and these different sorts of things, you know. Don't be like the pagans who then chase after every functional savior that might try and get them through and that sort of thing. And there he reminds them of this truth. He says, hey, you're important to God. Your life is important to God. You matter to him. He cares for you. He knows your needs, and he will meet all of the needs that you have. He is present with you. He holds your hand. Let me take a moment and just think about the different things that have made you anxious over the last 6 months, the last 12 months. And now take that truth, the thing that has made the anxious needle kind of go up and up and up, and just reframe it with this truth that God is always with you. And Jesus said, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Surely I am with you to the very end of the age. You've got to go into the doctor for a meeting about tests that you have done. Anxiety's up, but God is with you. You've got to go into a meeting at work tomorrow, and it could be fraught with all sorts of difficulty and difficult decisions that need to be made, and God is with you. You're experiencing strife and difficulty within your family unit, and God is with you. You're experiencing strife and breakdown of relationship outside of your family unit, and God is with you. God is with you. God is with you. God is with you. He brings his presence. He brings his comfort. He brings his strength. He brings his peace. He brings protection. He brings grace. He brings help. He is with you. Number one, verse 23, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. And again, get that. It's not so much about how you hold his hand. He's holding yours. Truth number two, verse 24, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. You know, I'm sure that if we had to do a little straw poll of the things that make us anxious, we'd come up with all sorts of different stuff, wouldn't we? You know, it'd be different for all of us, in, like, as I said, in different seasons and that sort of thing. But something I'm utterly convinced of is that the answer to every one of life's anxieties that we will find and encounter in life, the answer which will lead us through to a place of peace, can be found in Scripture. It's not a mistake that the psalmist says, your word is a lamp unto my feet. Everything that might cause anxiety go up and to ramp up, I believe we will find answers for these in Scripture that will lead us through to a place of peace. I'll give you just a few examples so you know what I'm talking about. I mean, have you ever experienced it in life where anxiety goes through the roof when you've sinned? Maybe you just sense a little bit of God is present with you, but there's a sense of this coolness in the relationship because you're not living as you ought to, and you know that you're not right with God, and the anxiety is just kind of creeping up. And then we get into God's Word, and what do we find? Words that lead us through to a place of peace, where God's Word tells us that He is faithful, and He is good, and He will forgive us of our transgressions when we repent and turn from sin. Anxiety goes through the roof when we experience breakdown. And Scripture counsels us in the midst of all of this, hey, so far as it's dependent on you, live at peace with other people. Bear with other people. Love other people. Forgive other people. Clothe yourself with kindness, compassion, and gentleness in your relationship with other people. Words that lead us through to a place of peace. Anxiety begins to go through the roof when we are beset by fear of an unknown future as it relates to our health or to work or to children or to aging parents. And again, His word comes to us and it says, cast all your cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. The list goes on and on and on. But there's a trick to this, you know. It's not enough to dust off the Bible in the moment when the storm hits and say, ah, now I need a word from God to be able to get me through. It doesn't work like that. You know this. Jesus said as much in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, right at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount? It says, whoever takes these words and puts them into practice, he'll be like the person who builds their life on a firm foundation, on a rock. But if you ignore my words and that's it, you'll be like the man who builds his house on the sand. When the storm comes, not if, when the storms come, because they will, the person who builds their life on the rock, who has taken God's word and immersed themselves in God's word, that person will be able to stand firm. You cannot build foundations in the middle of the storm. Do you know that? You've got to build foundations beforehand. Foundations that will be firm enough to stand on. You have to build them before the storms of life come. And how much better is it if we've developed this habit of immersing ourselves in Scripture, all right, so that when the storms of life can come, we're like, I've got a promise for that. I've got a word of comfort for that. I've got something in my memory that tells me about what God is doing in the midst of this situation as I'm going through this thing. Like, there's no freaking out and that sort of thing. It's just, no, I've got a promise that combats that. I've got a truth I can hang on to. I've got something here that is going to be an anchor for my soul because I've been immersing myself in God's word to memorize the promises that speak of His faithful love and constant care and ceaseless work, His provision and His protection. They all sustain us. And then from time to time provide us with some much needed perspective, perspective that the words, and afterwards you will take me into glory, provide us with. I have a theory that many times when we get very, very anxious, it's because we've become too concerned with this life instead of having our eyes toward eternity and the life to come. We're too concerned with what's happening to us now in this moment and not concerned enough about where it is that we're going. Because the reality is, and we find this difficult, the reality is, as good and as wonderful and as fantastic as this life can be, it's just a blip on eternity that is coming. This is just a dress rehearsal for the real thing. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says, even though they've been going through, he mentions all these difficult things they've been going through in chapter 4, and then he's like, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, the things that are making us anxious, the things that are causing us to get stressed out and that sort of thing, they're actually achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Whatever makes you anxious, whatever gets you kind of the needle of anxiety going up and up in your life, it's temporary. It's not going to last. It will come to an end at some point. Suffering, danger, toil, temptation, even death, all of these things are going to pass away, but His word will not pass away. His promise will remain secure. He's going to see us through to the end, and afterwards He'll bring us into glory. And this is a truth where we can anchor our lives, is it not? In the moments when anxiety is high and resilience is low, His word guides us and counsels us. And afterwards, there's this beautiful promise that He will take us into glory. Truth number 3, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And the earth has nothing I desire beside you. I'm sure we've all made the mistake I know I certainly have when, in those moments when I'm experiencing this kind of deadly cocktail of high anxiety and low resilience, that we sometimes turn to functional saviors, don't we, instead of turning to the Savior with a capital S. We turn to all other manner of things to try and help just alleviate what it is that we're feeling, and we discover that none of them work. You know, binge watching Netflix does not work. All right? It will distract you for a few minutes. It will distract you for an hour or two, even for 3 or 4 days if you're watching episodes back to back. But it's not going to help you, right? Going onto other people's Facebook accounts or their Instagram account or their Twitter feed and that sort of thing and marveling at how beautiful and glossy their photos were and thinking to yourself, if only my life were like theirs. If only my kids were as perfect as theirs. If only we could have holidays like theirs, etc., etc., etc. Do you know that people only put up the best photographs on Facebook? There's a little truth that you can bank on. All right? All right? It's one out of probably 1,000 pictures that they have in a month. It's only the good ones go up. They don't show you the ones where things are difficult. And we look there and we think, oh, if only my life was like that. We turn to other functional saviors. Maybe it's comfort eating or other any other kind of substance. I'm feeling bad. Okay, so I'll eat or whatever it is that we do. Oh, I feel a little bit better now. And we go to bed and wake up the next morning feeling with bellyache and that sort of thing. And like, oh, I feel terrible. My life's a mess. I don't know what I'll do. I'll go out for a fry-up and I'll eat some more, you know. And it's just this kind of, and you spiral up and you spiral down, spiral up and you spiral. But all the time, over a period of time, you're just getting lower and lower and lower. And resilience is getting lower and lower and lower. And what this word tells us, hey, listen, friend, brother, sister, child of God, there is nowhere else you can go. Who can meet, no one else to whom you can go, who can meet all of the needs that you might have. The only person you can go to is to the Lord Almighty. And the beautiful thing is, He's made a way for you to do that. He's made a way for us to do that. A verse that has just come back to me again and again, every time I come to the place of prayer, is the one in Hebrews where the writer says, so let us with confidence and boldness approach His throne of grace that we might find help in our time of need. The doors aren't barred and locked, you know, to you. The doors are open, and the way is open, made possible through the blood of Jesus, through His life, death, and resurrection on our behalf, for our saving faith in Him. The way has been opened for us to be able to approach that throne of grace and find help in our time of need. Paul, maybe just drawing from this, picking up on this, in that famous passage in Philippians chapter 4, you know the one I'm talking about, where he writes to the church and he says, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, just in case you missed it the first time. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? Because the Lord is near. Yet I am always with you. I hold you by your right hand. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, that's really important, present your requests to God. And guess what? The peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and mind in safe union with Christ Jesus. And Paul's not saying there's not going to be anything in life that's going to make you anxious. He's not saying become a Christian and life is carefree. But he is saying, hey, listen, don't be anxious. Right? There's going to be stuff that is going to come into your life that is going to make you anxious. But in that moment, you've got a choice. You can either get on the hamster wheel of negative thinking and that sort of thing, going round and round and round and round, expending lots of energy, but actually not moving forward in your life. Or you can approach the throne of grace and find help in your time of need. You can present your prayers and your requests before God. God, I'm feeling really anxious about tomorrow. God, I'm really worried about this meeting. God, I don't know how I'm going to make this relationship right. God, I've sinned. Will you forgive me of my sin? You present your requests before God. And guess what? The peace of God guards our hearts and minds in safe union with Christ Jesus. And we know that this works, right? These are not just words that are strung together, easy to memorize and that sort of thing. This is truth to build our lives upon. And Paul's whole promise in all of this, later on he goes on to say, you know, whatever is noble, whatever is excellent, if anything's praiseworthy and such like, think about such things. And what's the promise at the end of that? And the God of peace will be with you. I guess for the psalmist, it's the realization as he works through these things, God is with me. I only have him in heaven. And the other point in verse 24, that he guides us with his counsel. At the end of it, he comes to the realization and he says this. He says, my heart and my flesh may fail. Don't you love that? So what he's saying is, whatever this thing is that is making me anxious, it might still kill me. I might not make it through. My heart and my flesh may fail. But God is the strength of my heart. He's the one that is my portion forever, and therefore I am utterly secure. In short, God's remedy for the anxious hearts of his children is his presence. He's always with us. He's always with us. Whatever you're going through, fire, water, whatever, he's always with us. It's the provision of his guiding counsel in his word that reminds us of truth that we can really stand firm upon life. It's the beautiful gift of prayer, where we get to commune with him and present our requests to him. And that as we do, it comes with that promise of peace. So as anxiety rises and we find our resilience low, we can take hold of these truths. We can find strength. And as we do, you'll find the pressure needle just going down and down and down. What was it that Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 40? Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise up on wings like eagles. They will run and they will not grow weary. The young'uns around them will be dropping left, right, and center, but they'll keep going because they know that God is with them. They're being guided by his counsel. They're spending time with him in prayer. Make sense? You're going to live it? Renew your mind with the truth of it regularly? Let me pray that God will help us in that then, shall we?